Bible. Joshua chapter 8 tonight. Book of Joshua chapter 8. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. What a blessing it is to gather here tonight and to look into your word. And to study the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. Lord, you're on every page of this wonderful book from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. We thank you for the blessing it is to be here tonight to study your word and to learn and to be built up in our most holy faith. And so, Lord, teach us tonight, would you please, through this true story, this real life story, of this great man by the name of Joshua, who followed the commander of the Lord's army, you, Lord. And we thank you for the wonderful, practical things that we can learn from the Old Testament and that we can apply them to our lives even today. So, Lord, tonight give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us. And just speak to us tonight. Encourage us. Challenge us. Just build us up, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 8. Last week in chapter 7, Israel suffered a pretty humiliating loss to this tiny little city by the name of Ai. Even the name is only two letters long. Ai. Verse 25 tells us tonight that the population of Ai was only 12,000 people. It was a tiny little place. And as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 13, that Israel's army alone was over 40,000 armed soldiers. And so back in chapter 7 last week, after Israel had marched around Jericho and the walls came down flat. Oh, they just began to think that nothing to this battle stuff, so we'll just go right into Ai. We'll just send 3,000 men in, and we should have no problem just overtaking and defeating this little tiny town by the name of Ai. But you know what? There were reasons behind this humbling defeat, and the reasons were plain and simple. They forgot who the battle belonged to. And that's why I love the Old Testament. I can learn so many practical things in my own spiritual life. And even tonight, you know, I am reminded that there are times I forget who the battle belongs to. And I'm sure every Christian in this room at one time or another has forgotten who the battle belongs to. Whatever it is going on in your life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be, the battle belongs to the Lord. When are we going to get that? As a believer, as a child of God, as a man and a woman of God, everything that comes your way was ordained before the foundation of the world by God. And you're His child. And everything that comes your way, even the trials from the evil one, the enemy, he has to get permission from God even to afflict you, if you would. And the trials, the tests, the temptations, whatever they might be. Read the book of Job. Satan had to go and get permission to afflict Job and to... Well, you know the story. We were in the book of Job not long ago, and God is in control of everything. Israel forgot that after this battle. I'm sure they were high-fiving, man, did we do those guys in? Did you see those walls come down? We blew the trumpets and shouted, and phew, ground level. And all of a sudden, they began to put their faith and trust in themselves. You see, Israel did not seek the will and the word of God. That's lesson number one for you and I. Whatever you're going through, whatever that trial, that test, that tribulation is that you're going through, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, the battle that you're going through belongs to the Lord. And what you need to do utmost and first of all is seek the will and the word of the Lord. And sometimes we forget that. God wants to speak to us. He was not only the commander of the army of the Lord for Joshua, but he is the commander of the army of the Lord for us today. Many times in Scripture, we are referred to soldiers. We're on a battlefield. We're not on a playground. We're in war. We're in spiritual warfare. It's not against flesh and blood. Secondly, there was sin in the camp. Joshua didn't even know it. And they were defeated because they had sin in the middle of the camp. Israel had committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. And again, oftentimes when I'm in a spiritual battle, first thing I do is I seek the will and the word of the Lord. And secondly, I have to examine my heart and say, okay, Lord, is there something in my tent? You see, Achan had the accursed things hidden in his tent. And this is the tent. We're the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, Paul talks about this tent going down one day and us having a new body one day. But in the meantime, we are in a tent, and oftentimes we allow things to infiltrate our tent that are an offense to God. And sometimes the reason for some of our battles that we find ourselves being defeated in is because there's sin in our tent, sin in the camp. Today we can learn some valuable lessons in this account that we have tonight before us. Number one, AI is a picture of the flesh. And the flesh starts with just a little bit. And you and I, when we fall into sin, it always starts with just a little bit. It's amazing how just a little bit of jealousy can grow. A little bit of bitterness can grow. Envy, whatever it might be. And that's the way the enemy works in our lives. When he tempts us, it's with a little bit. He doesn't dump the whole load on us. Just a little bit. And it's that little leaven that leavens the whole lump that Paul talks about in Corinthians as well. Leaven is a putrefying agent. When you take Fleischmann's and put it in the dough to make your homemade pizza, you are actually putrefying that dough. Doesn't that make you want to run home and make a pizza right now? It putrefies the dough, and it causes rottenness in it, and it begins to expand. And what a physical picture of a spiritual thing that happens in our lives when we tolerate just a little bit of a little smidgen of sin. It permeates us, and it makes us rotten, if you will. That's what sin does. Sin never does anything good. Every example of leaven that we find in Jesus' parable always has to do with something that's evil. And sin is evil, and it permeates our very being. And so AI is a picture of the flesh and how often we fail to recognize how great of an enemy the flesh can be. We can blame everything on the things that we do. Oh, the devil made me do it, or, you know, the family I was born in, you know, dysfunctional family. That's a popular excuse today. Every family is dysfunctional. We all have a choice to make. We can draw the line and say, this is it. Tina and I were the first Christians in our whole family. We drew the line. We severed the ties. And from then on, Jesus Christ was glorified. Jesus Christ was Lord of our household. Jesus Christ was taught to our children. They were raised up in the ways of the Lord. And now we're third generation Christians now, see? Because we severed those ties. We drew the line in the sand. That's it. We're done. And we are new creations in Christ in our family. You see, defeat can and will come whenever we give the flesh a foothold. And that's why we have to be very careful. No matter how small it may seem at the time, if you give the enemy a foothold, guess what? He'll just move right in. And Charles Spurgeon is the one that said, ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. You can't say, okay, sin, you got to move out. You know, you can't be nice to sin. Ruthless sin has to be dealt with in a ruthless manner. Philippians 3:3 says, have no confidence in the flesh. Secondly, tonight we'll see that the primary reason for their defeat was because they began to put confidence in themselves and in their own abilities. And we do the same thing. We begin to think after a victory, and I even shared last week how oftentimes we're the most vulnerable after a victory. Man, we just... all right, boy, wasn't that a great battle that we won? We take our armor off and we kick back. And you know what? When the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading. And he loves to make a comeback. And that's usually when he hammers us, right after a victory, because we, you know what? We let our guard down. begin to think, no problem, I can handle this one. This is only a small one. This is AI. But you know what? Very simply, you cannot conquer the flesh with the flesh. The flesh must be conquered with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we all know that? That's the power that we have. The shed blood on the cross, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit makes you and I victorious every single time. But you know what? It's those little AIs that you got to look out for, because they will defeat us unless we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God, though, as we see in our first section here tonight, that He is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And we as the children of God can learn some valuable lessons in life, even through times of defeat. Haven't we learned some great lessons in defeat? And I'm glad that they're the little AIs that I've learned lessons from, that they weren't these great big things that come in like a flood and overwhelmed me. It's usually God allows these little AIs to come in and to teach us lessons if we rely on our own strength, so that we can learn, okay, even the little things we have to trust the Lord with. Now, no matter how small the battle may seem at the time, we always need to receive our marching orders from Jesus Christ. As we saw back in chapter 5, verse 14, He is the commander of the Lord. We're to seek His command through prayer, through the Word of God, through sanctification. Before the children of Israel went into Jericho, they were to consecrate themselves, set themselves apart, purify their lives, and then they were able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's always wise, and this was their mistake, it's always wise to seek the word of the Lord before the battle than it is after the defeat. It's a lot tougher to find out what the problem was after you've been defeated. It's a lot easier to seek the Word of God before the battle even starts. And it's always wise to deal with sin in the camp before the battle than to suffer the consequences of sin after the battle. Thirdly, before we get into the first verse, it's always wise to do battle in the Spirit as a conqueror rather than to go in the arm of the flesh and to become a casualty. You see the point here? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Now notice the change here in verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." Wow, what a change, huh? Can you see the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God here? Look what it says in the first verse. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed." Those are words of encouragement, and those are words of comfort. Why? Because the last time that Joshua heard the voice of the Lord was back in verse 10 of chapter 7, and it wasn't a good thing. As he laid on his face with his clothes torn and dust on his head, the Lord said, "Get up. Why do you thus lay on your face?" God wasn't real happy with General Josh. But after God dealt with getting rid of the accursed things and restoring the people, getting them back on track, here is God again filled with grace and love and mercy. "Don't be afraid nor be dismayed." Amazing. And back in verses 11 to 13, Israel had sinned, he said, and they also transgressed, God said to Joshua, "My covenant which I commanded them, for they even have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put it among their own stuff." And God just begins to rebuke Joshua and the children of Israel for what they had done. But now, Joshua's back right with the Lord. And notice here it says, "The Lord said to Joshua," meaning that God spoke to Joshua. This is God's word. "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. He says, take all the people of war with you. Last time they thought they could get by with 3,000. We can handle this one. This time God says, I want you to take 40,000, all 40,000 with you this time. And this must have been a tremendous relief for Joshua. Just like it is oftentimes in my own personal life, and maybe you can relate. Man, we blow it, we mess up, and we think God's angry with us. And lo and behold, God turns around and uses us again. Isn't that amazing? You ever felt like, Lord, you'll never use me again after this one. I'm done. I'm toast. I'm cooked. And sometimes it's like God's goodness that convicts me more than when he has to spank me. Because it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Amazing. And now God speaks to him again. What must it have been like for Joshua to all of a sudden hear the Lord's voice again? And again, have you ever gone through a dry time in your life when something has hindered your relationship with Christ? And all of a sudden it feels like your prayers don't go past the ceiling. You read your Bible and it feels as though God's not speaking to you. And thinking, man, I really blew it this time. That must have been it. And all of a sudden God begins to speak to you again. You know, wow. And there's excitement again and joy again. And there's that just refreshment of the Holy Spirit just welling up in your life. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me again. And now God gives him marching orders. And he wasn't through being General Joshua now. God's going to use him again. And this time God is going to march him to victory. Amazingly enough, God's people are now going to have victory after they've blown it. And now God's going to bless Israel with the spoil and the livestock and the gold and the silver and all of the jewels. Only if Achan could have waited, huh? What a burn on Achan, literally, as he and his household were burned because they were the ones that had the accursed things in their tent. And this really makes Achan look like a fool now. In just a matter of just days, if he had only waited and trusted the Lord, 36 soldiers would still be alive because it cost them 36 lives when they went into Ai with the accursed things and they didn't go according to God's timing and God's will. And Achan, his wife, his sons, and his daughters would still be alive, and they would be enjoying God's blessings with all of Israel. And again, what a lesson to us. Number one, don't get ahead of the Lord. Secondly, don't go to battle with sin in your life. Don't go to battle unless you've got the full armor of God on. Don't go to battle unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because you'll end up getting defeated. And that's what happened to Achan and his family. In the first two verses, wonderfully, Joshua hears God's word. And then in verses 3-8, Joshua, guess what? He obeys God's word. But before we get to verse 3, there's some really cool points here. First of all, at the end of verse 1, God tells him to go back up to Ai. I wonder what Joshua was thinking. Oh man, we got whipped there the first time. We got to go back there again? Probably not, because God said, don't be afraid or dismayed. And so it must have just really been so exciting for Joshua, for God to say, okay, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. And again, we need to know in our minds and in our hearts and according to God's word that God is the one that gives victory into our hands. We can't ever take credit for it, no matter whatever it is. If there's any victory in your life, it's because God is the one that has laid it into your hand. He says, I've given you the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land, the whole kit and the caboodle, would say today. I've given you everything, God says. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. And not only that, and look at God. Isn't it just like him to bless him with all the spoil as well? This time he says, you guys keep the silver, the gold, the cattle, everything. It's all yours. Isn't that just like God to bless us after a defeat? Unbelievable. And so in verses 3-8, notice what happens. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they shall come out against us at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord. You shall do, see, I have commanded you. Wow. You see what happened? Once the nation of Israel had eradicated the accursed things, now they hear God's voice clearly. Joshua, the leader, hears the voice of the Lord, and he now speaks forth God's plan to the people. God gives them encouragement. He tells them there's victory. And there is not one mention of any casualties this time in the battle. Because God is the one that is going ahead of them, and God is the one that is delivering the enemy into their hands. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, God shows himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Does that still happen today? Does God still show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him? Absolutely, 100%. But the key to that verse is that we need to be devoted to God wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, not three-quarters, not 90%. We need to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Why? Guess what? He's wholeheartedly devoted to us, would you say? All the way to Mount Calvary. And even before one soldier had taken even a step towards Ai, God told Joshua, I've given into your hand the king, the people, the city, the land, the whole thing. And Joshua does exactly what God tells him to do. He goes, he gets the people ready, takes 30,000 with him, got another 5,000 here, 5,000 there by the time he sets everything into place. And you know what? God gave them a different battle plan. Why do we limit God's options? How come oftentimes when we win a spiritual battle in our lives and God really gives us victory, we think that God has to do it the same way, kind of cookie cutter ways every time. And we limit God's options, even in our prayers. Lord, I've got this battle ahead, and if you could do this or do that, Lord, that'd be awesome. And we're talking to omniscient God, omnipresent God, omnipotent God. And we kind of give him two options when he has trillions upon trillions upon trillions of ways of doing it. And one of the ways he decided to do it was the way he did it here. Totally different than he did when they went into Jericho. This is a whole different battle plan. And you see the problem here is before they went to Ai the first time, they didn't seek what God's battle plan was. And for us, it should be fun to watch God's battle plan. How excited do you get when you kind of plan something out and it just happens to work out that way? That's not really exciting. What I think is exciting as a Christian is when the odds are so far against me and there's absolutely no human way possible that anybody could resolve this problem or this situation, and all of a sudden God comes through again. And that's when you begin to rejoice in the Lord and give thanks. And that's when you can really sense the presence of the Lord, because you had to see God's hand in it. There was no way humanly possible that we could deal with that situation. And you know that's true in every aspect of life. And sometimes people pray, Lord, do it this way, do it that way. And if he doesn't do it that way, they figure, well, God's not in it. Lord, you got to straighten my marriage out this way or that way. And they wait 5 minutes and God doesn't straighten it out. And so they figure, well, God's not in it. It took a whole lot more than 5 minutes to get your marriage in that situation. The same thing with my job, my boss, my kids. You fill in the blanks, you know. And we limit God's options rather than praying, seeking the Word of God, getting on our face, just like Joshua did, and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait until you give me victory here. I need you as the commander of the Lord's army to go before me. I want to hear your voice, Lord. I want to see how you're going to do it. And I'll tell you what, when he does it, then you begin to sense the presence of the Lord in your life. like never before. But oftentimes we beat him to the punch. We get in the way. God's going, get out of the way. Let me take care of this guy. Get out of the way. Let me take care of this gal. Get out of the way. Let me take care of whatever. And we get in his way. We think, Lord, you can count on me. He's going, again, you know. I love Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. This is the first text in my first sermon I ever preached. God reminds the prophet Isaiah and the people. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we need to understand that. God is God, and you're not. Get over it. And when we realize and recognize that his ways are like the heavens are above the earth, we don't even know where the end of the heavens are. But yet Scripture tells us the Lord has the heavens in a span. You know what a span is? That's between the little finger and the thumb. Between God's little finger and his thumb, he's got the heavens and the earth. But yet we limit his ways and his options, and we flip out and freak out and flounder, and we're faithless and foolish, and he's going, get up. Just like Joshua. Get up, Joshua. Put your warachis on, man. Get ready to move. And we surely see this when he gives instructions about the second battle in Ai. And you know what? It's almost complete opposite of the strategy that God used at Jericho. And so don't use the same battle plan. Wait till the commander-in-chief gives you instructions. From higher, higher, we used to call it in the military. At Jericho, they blew trumpets and shouted. The walls came down. At Ai, they go in and they burn the place down. And they draw the people out of the city. And some of Joshua's men go in. And while Ai's chasing the Israelis through the wilderness, all of a sudden they turn around and look. And there's this fire going on. The city's all burned. And they're in the middle. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel turn around. They go back and they slaughter these guys right out in the middle of the wilderness. What a plan. God's plan. At Jericho, the walls fell flat down on the people. At Ai, the people were drawn right out of the city. So God, don't limit God's options. Don't limit his ways. There's some very important lessons here as well. Number one, what both victories do have in common is that God's people obeyed his commands. That's so important. So important that we obey God's word. And sometimes, again, because his ways are far above our ways, thoughts are far above our thoughts, from our own human minds, we think this will never work out. But you know what? No matter how you may think it looks, or how you feel, or what options you think you have, just obey the word of the Lord. Secondly, and this is a real important one, beware of relying on or living on past victories. I call that putting God in a box. I just spoke about that a moment ago. Well, Lord, you did it this way last time, so you got to do it this way this time. No, don't put God in a box and beware of past victories. Don't live on past victories. It's a dangerous thing when the church begins to say, we've always done it this way. That's a famous saying in New England. When we went back there, where all these little white churches, community churches, are all dried up and Ichabod could be written on most of the doors, the Spirit has departed. That is where the Great Awakening happened 200 years ago, but yet the Great Awakening has gone to sleep. You know why? Because the people began to think, we've always done it this way. That's a dangerous way to live the Christian life. You know what happens? The churches become museums of religious relics. We have to be open to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we become old wineskins. Warren Wiersbe has a wonderful book called Being a Servant of God. I take the guys in leadership through it about once a year in this fellowship. It's a tremendous book. And he warns about the church becoming a museum of old relics, not listening to the ideas of the young people. We're not talking carnal ideas, but we need to listen to what they have to say. Why? Because we are training up the next generation of this church right now. And we're putting people into place, if you would. Young people that have a desire to follow God, we're doing what we can to try to equip them now and get them ready because, hey, guess what? Some of us are getting towards the end of our battle if the Lord doesn't come. And we have to be very, very careful not to become a bunch of old wineskins that say, we've always done it this way. We need a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit. We really do. We need God to breathe life into the church in America today. You know what revival means? Revival doesn't mean winning new souls to Christ. Revival means putting life back into something that was once alive that's now dead. And you know what? America needs revival because America is dying spiritually. And we need God to breathe new life into the church again. And it's going to start with this next generation. How sad it is we call them Generation X. But if you tweak that X just a little bit, it can be the generation of the cross if we'll allow it to. We teach these young men and young women how to pick up their cross and follow Jesus Christ and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will have victory over this generation that's struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. What's God doing in your life today? I know a lot of Christians are still living in the Jesus movement. I remember Chuck Smith. I remember the tent. I go, that's really cool, but what's God doing in your life today, man? Are you still living in the 60s? You still got a hippie heart? Or you have a new heart from Jesus Christ? That's a sad place to be. And there's people, not just in the church, but in life today, they're still living, I remember way back when. No, man. Your life in Jesus Christ should be fresh and new today. What victory did you have today? I'm not talking about last week or last month. Did you have a victory today? Did God manifest Himself to you today somehow, some way? Did He speak to you in His Word? Did you get to share the Lord? That's what it means to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit today. What victories has God accomplished in your life lately? A guy named Bruce Barton says this, when you're through changing, you're through. That's pretty scary, man. When you're through changing, you're through. In verses 9 to 17, we'll move right along here. We notice a number of leadership qualities that stand out in the life of Joshua. And because God has allowed me to be in leadership, I always pick out these little nuggets of leadership in men like Joshua and Moses and Abraham and others. And so we pick it up at verse 9. I'll just point out a couple of them. I can't point out them all. But there's some great points here for leadership. Joshua, therefore, sent them out. Notice his obedience. God's leaders must be obedient. They must carry out the orders from the commander-in-chief. And they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Beth-El and Ai on the west side of Ai. Look, this is a wonderful lesson of leadership, that Joshua lodged that night among the people. What happened to pastors today? Why are they not among the people? God has not created shepherds to be above the people. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, was always among the people. I know guys that come out and preach, and that's the last you see them. You know, they're not there during worship. They come out and speak. Right? They're celebrities. God has called us to be shepherds, not ranchers. Let me tell you the difference. A shepherd is in the midst of the flock. A rancher has hired hands. And there's too many ranchers today with hired hands. We need shepherds to roll up their sleeves, get right down among the people, and they need to see that you're real and you're one of them. You love them. You care for them. You want to know their names, their kids' names, a dog's name, whatever it might be. We need to be touchable in ministry. Pastors are never to be above the people. They are always to be among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning. A good pastor, a man of God, rises up early. He doesn't sleep in when there's a battle to be fought. He gets up and begins the battle on his knees, in his devotions, in the Word of God. He starts his day before the Lord. That's a man who's victorious in the Lord. He rose up early in the morning and mustered the people. And went up. I would have to believe Joshua was an exciting guy. Let's go, man. God's given us the king, the people, the land, the cattle, all the whole thing. Let's go for it, man. I'm excited. Today's the day. And he rose up early and probably couldn't sleep. And he went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. He went ahead. He didn't stay back. He went ahead of the people. Praise God. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. Now oftentimes, you know, we read of valleys in Scripture. Like this is the Coachella Valley. And if you read in Scripture Coachella Valley, you would have no idea that it's a pretty broad valley here from the mountains over here over to the Chocolate Mountains over there and then Idlewild all the way to the Salton Sea. That's a big valley. But the valley here between Ai and Bethel is just a small little valley, because we're going to see towards the end of this chapter where Joshua gets in this little valley and he's able to speak to the people on both sides of the valley. And so when you go and visit Israel and you go into this area between Bethel and Ai, you're going, well, where's this big valley I thought there was in Scripture? And so that's why it's important oftentimes to go to Israel and go to the Middle East and see these places firsthand, because oftentimes we think there are these great big giant places. But it's just this little valley there that was almost like a little amphitheater. And we'll see that and how Joshua uses that to speak to the people. So we took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Notice he's right there, man, with the people. And now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle. These guys are thinking in Ai, ha, easy pickings now. Here come those Hebrews again. Here come those Jews. They're just licking their chops, right? He rose early and went out against Israel to battle. And there's another point there as well. Notice that the enemy rises up early too, man. And if we're sleeping in and the enemy's rising up early, we're going to get in trouble, aren't we? Joshua rose up early. He was up before the king of Ai. And he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Isn't that great? You see, oftentimes we don't really know what God's doing behind the scenes. But that's okay. We know that God's in control. We know that God has given us victory. He's given us a promise in His Word. And the enemy had no idea that they were in an ambush. And you know what? It's always that way when we let God fight our battles. The enemy's always in for big trouble. Always in for big trouble. When we put the Lord in His Word and we allow the captain of the Lord's army to go before us, it's always a victory. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them. That had to be fun. You know, how cool would that be, guys? You know, go up to Ai and it's like, all right, let's just turn around, run the other way, see if we can draw them out of the city. All of a sudden, you look in and run and just laugh at how bad these, we're going to get these guys good then. Yeah. And Joshua and all Israel, man, made as if they were beaten and they're running. And they fled the way out into the wilderness. And all of a sudden, man, about peace. Check it out. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. That was God's plan. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Uh-oh. These guys had no idea. They are in big, big trouble, aren't they? Notice here, verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua. Now, another point here for you guys. Joshua was not going to get the second set of commands until he obeyed the first set. And oftentimes in our own personal lives, we're wondering what God's will is in our lives, and we haven't obeyed the first step. God will not show us step 2, 3, or 4 until we are obedient in step 1. You get that? And sometimes we wait, and He says, I want you to do this, and we'll wait and procrastinate, largest nation in the world, procrastination. And sometimes we'll wait and wait, and we're wondering why God's not doing anything. Okay, Lord, I don't hear from him. He says, well, as soon as you obey step number 1, I'll give you the second set of instructions. And the thing is, we shouldn't even hesitate. When God gives us instructions, when God gives us commands, when God tells us to go, You never find Joshua arguing with God or questioning God. All of the great leaders that we find in Scripture obey God. They obey God at His word. And notice now, further instructions. Then the Lord said to Joshua, how cool must that have been? That God spoke audibly to Joshua. Man, that must have been heavy. And then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in the ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. They did exactly what they were commanded to do. Notice just this one instrument of a spear. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, oftentimes how God used these little implements, if you would, to do great things. For Moses, it was a rod. Moses, hold out your rod to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea. For David, this little shepherd boy, it was a slingshot. Took down the giant man with a slingshot. And over and over and over, I mentioned even Samson took the jawbone of an ass and he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of a jackass, which is maybe 18 inches long. And here Joshua has the spear. And here tonight we have the sword of the Lord. Do you know this is the sword? Scripture tells us when we look at the armor of God, this is the sword, the word of God. And every single one of us in this room should be able to do battle with the sword of the Lord. Do you guys believe that? Or is this just like pie in the sky stuff tonight? Do you really believe we can be victorious? Do you believe every cross T and dotted I, yacht and tittle in this book? I do. And the day I don't, you won't see me up here. This book is real. It's accurate. There's not one mistake. Anytime anybody comes to me and says, oh, the Bible, there's mistakes. And I go, well, show me. I'm like the Missouri license plate, the show me state. So you show me one mistake, and I have yet, in the 30 years that I've been reading this book, had one person ever, ever, ever show me one mistake in this book. It's all perfect. Absolutely perfect. And we have the sword of the Lord in our hands. And we need to be victorious. We need to spend time on our knees in prayer. You know God's army travels on their knees? And what we need to do is get off the email today and start sending up more email. And we will be victorious. And to get out of Facebook and get your face in the book. And we're going to start winning some battles. We're going to start winning some major battles, folks. I can see these guys in AI singing, set my soul on fire, Lord. Set my soul on fire. Because they're setting the city on fire. And when the men of AI look behind them, oh, you talk about, they must have been blown away. They saw and behold the smoke of the city ascended into heaven. They're going, uh-oh. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people, speaking of Israel, who had fled to the wilderness, turned back on the pursuers. Wow. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, man. Now, when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel. Some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Five of my favorite words, and it came to pass. When Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they had pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. Some people think, well, I thought God was loving and kind and merciful, wishing that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Well, yes, God is loving and kind and gracious and willing that none would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. He gave Ai 40 years to repent. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, You know the story. When we saw Jericho, there was a lady that was a woman of the night by the name of Rahab. And her family were saved because they believed in the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Can you hear me now? And so the same holds true here in Ai. They had a chance to repent. And they were a wicked society. And we find many times in Scripture where God will say, that's enough. Enough. Where a society will continue in their wickedness and in their perversion, and they will go past the point of no return. And you know what? If God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I wonder how many nations in this world are almost to the point, are over the point of no return when it comes to the judgment of God. For over 200 years, we've had the gospel in America. What have we done with it? What have we done with it in America today? Could judgment be on the horizon? We'll see. That's why you better get on board. People get ready. There's a train coming. You don't need a ticket. Just get on board. Yeah. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. You see that? He didn't bring his hand down until victory was complete, until every last bit of the enemy was destroyed. David did the same thing. David took down Goliath and then took Goliath's own sword and took his head off to make sure that the job was done. Again, because the enemy likes to make a comeback. And David was going to make sure that Goliath didn't get back up, and he did. He made a 6-foot giant out of about an 8-foot giant. Never got up again. And you know what? We need to, as we saw earlier on, in our own personal lives, we need to get rid of the accursed things once and for all. We need to utterly destroy them, is what the lesson is spiritually here. Because whatever it is that's hindering our walk, that's tripping us up, that's causing us to stumble, needs to be done away with. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. And again, notice how God always keeps his promises. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, according to the Jewish law, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise it over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. This day meaning the time of the writing of the book of Joshua. How sad, not only that there was this heap of stones, but there was also another heap of stones in that area. That which they put over Achan. And how sad it is that Achan he wasn't able to enjoy the spoil that God had given to his people. If he had only waited, if he wouldn't have had covetousness in his heart, if he would have been obedient to the word of the Lord, Achan would have been there to celebrate with the rest of Israel. But instead, he was a heap of stones as a reminder. Verse 30. This is good. We find Joshua leading the people to a recommitment to the Lord as he builds an altar near Shechem, which is about 30 miles north of Ai. And notice the first thing that Joshua does. Now, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Wow. Abraham at one time had built an altar here. And Jacob also lived here. And this is an area that's rich in Jewish history. And so Joshua is careful, first of all, here to obey God's law. in Exodus 20:25, as well as Deuteronomy 27:5-6, they were not to apply a tool, a man-made tool, to any of the altars that they built. And there's a reason for that. It was a reminder to God's people that no form of human work was to be associated with the sacrifice, lest sinful man think that his works or human effort could save them. That's why God did that. Even when they built the temple for Solomon, all of the stonework and the chiseling was done away from the mount because God did not want the sound of the chisel or the sound of the hammer on the holy mountain. And notice here how simple God is. In a way that all He requires is a simple stone altar. Why? I don't think God is impressed with some of these giant cathedrals that we find today. It's all the works of man's hands. And notice what they symbolize. It's almost like as though it's man's works to obtain or attain salvation. And there's absolutely no way that that can happen. And people put their faith and trust in artifacts, in buildings, in stained glass windows, in all of these things. There's a simplicity with God. And we find that with the altar here, with Joshua. He very simply obeys the word of the Lord. And again, what a wonderful example we find of the life of the believer today. Meaning that every single one of us should have an altar where we meet with the Lord. I'm not saying go home and grab some rocks and make a big pile and offer up, you know, some steaks or some hamburgers or a burnt offering. But what I'm saying here is every one of us should have a place where we meet with the Lord. And it could be just a small, quiet place on your patio or in your house somewhere where you go with your Bible, your daily bread. Maybe you get your laptop there with all of your devotionals that you do from all over the planet today. We have to have a place where we can meet with the Lord, to have that quiet time, to read His Word, to pray. And that's the example that we find here in the life of Joshua. We need to have our own altar because it's not long after we get up in the morning and have our coffee and do our devotionals and all of a sudden, man, we're back on the battlefield again, aren't we? And we need to be prepared for battle. And every time that we see Israel losing the battle, it's because they haven't gone to the altar or gone to prayer or gone to the Word of God or heard the voice of God. And it's so important for us today, I'm telling you. I just can't stress this enough. And if all the Word of God that you get is on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever it might be, you need to begin to feed yourself. Everybody starts off in the milk, Paul says. But you need to graduate from the milk to the meat and to the manna from heaven. And you know, the same, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, the same Holy Spirit dwells in you that dwells in the pastor. And if you desire to get tools and study in the Word of God, you're able to do that too. God raises up pastors, teachers, and evangelists, yes, but yet every one of us needs to be able to feed ourselves the Word of God. But don't try to, you know, split hairs. Oftentimes people say, well, Pastor Joe, I wish I could study and get some of the points you get out of the message. Well, you can if you want to take the time that it takes to do that. But what I tell people oftentimes, especially new believers, is just read through the Word of God until He speaks to you. Don't try to dissect every word and every point. Just read through the Word of God till all of a sudden something speaks to your heart. You go, wow. And you may have to go more than a verse or two. But God will speak to you. He wants to speak to you individually. And when we gather together as the body of Christ with pastors, teachers, evangelists, then He speaks to us corporately. So you can read the Word and study as well. And Joshua had his altar. And Joshua met with the Lord. And it's so important that we do that. Notice, continuing on. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. 10 Commandments. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Isn't that great? Jesus said, come unto me all, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God bids all to come, both Jew and Gentile. You see, God used Israel to preserve the Word of God and to bring Messiah into the world. And just the very fact that they exist today just proves that God exists. But at the same time, it's not just exclusive to the Jews. The gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I had the coolest time yesterday. You know me. I'm a Jew magnet. And so I go upstairs in the synagogue yesterday, and there's a little old lady sitting there, and I begin to talk with her, how you doing? And I mentioned something about heaven. She said, oh, I wish that heaven were real. I said, you're kidding me. She introduced herself. You could tell that she was an entertainer at one time. You know, little old lady. Still looked like she was the entertaining type. And we got to talking and stuff. Just a sweet little Jewish lady. And she says, I have a question for you. And she began to pull out her little notebook, and she said, what is a Messianic Jew? So I sat down. She said, my daughter was strung out on medication, had 18 surgeries, she was a mess, and she became a Messianic Jew, and God set her free. Did she lose her Jewishness? I said, that's a wonderful question. I said, you never lose your Jewishness, but you do have the ability to become a completed Jew by receiving your Messiah, Jesus. And she goes, I have another question for you. I love Jews that ask questions about their book. She said, she didn't say if, she said, when Jesus comes back, where's he coming? And I'm, by this time, my heart's just pounding out of my chest, and the door opens, and a little Jewish man walks in. And he sits down, and his name is Marvin. Hi, Marvin, Joe, da-da-da-da-da. And she asked me the question again. When Jesus comes back, where will he come? And I said, I hope to my house. No. I said, when he comes back, according to your book, Zechariah, he will touch his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it will split all the way to the Dead Sea, and he will then go through the Eastern Gate, which is now blocked in. And she said, oh, Marvin, I didn't know that was written in our book. She says, I'm going to have to start coming to your little church downstairs. I said, come on down. I felt like, what's his name on Price is Right, Bob Barker. Come on down. Or how about LG's? Come on down and have dinner with us. But it was just a wonderful opportunity to give this lady the Word of God. And there I am, a Gentile. This is my point. I know I kind of took a rabbit trail. This is my point. Here I am, a foreigner, if you would. That's what Scripture calls us, a Gentile, sharing the Scriptures with the Jew, and it's their book. And it's just so exciting. And it says here that half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. Again, here's this little valley, okay? It's not big like the Coachella Valley. I love these last two verses. And afterwards, Joshua, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Meaning that he read to them out of the five books of Moses all 613 laws. The blessings and the cursings. And when you read the blessings to the children of Israel, they would always respond, according to Deuteronomy 28, Amen. Amen. And when he read the cursings, they would all respond the same way. Notice how important it is to give the people the full counsel of God. Every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I, every bit of the Word of God must be read to the people. The blessings, yeah, we like to read the blessings to the people, but I'll tell you what, there's some cursings as well. There's some warnings. And if you read in your own study time, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, after the children of Israel came back to Jerusalem after captivity and the walls were rebuilt by Nehemiah, remember what happened? After being held captive for, I think it was hundreds of years, I can't remember the exact number of years, but all the people found in the rubble the book of the law. And so all of the men and the women and the children gathered in the open square. It was called the Watergate. Richard Nixon wasn't there, but it was called the Watergate. And Ezra the priest came out from sun up to midday, 6 hours. And he read the word of the Lord to the people, and they wept over the word of God. to the men and the women and all of the children that could understand the word of the Lord. They were all there. No groups, this group, that group, Sunday school, kids, the whole. Everybody that could understand the word of the Lord, Ezra the priest, read the word of the Lord to the people. And they were so hungry for God's word, and they were without it for so long, they just wept. And guess what? The priest would sit, and the people would stand when the word was taught. And the people stood listening to the word of God for 6 hours, and nobody complained. But yet today, oftentimes, you don't do that here. This is a wonderful church. I've never seen anybody go like this the whole time I've been here. Anybody complain? You went too long. You went too long. By the way, I'm 3 minutes over right now. But you know what? If we can't give God an hour in the Word of God, man, we got a problem here. And they went 6 hours. 6 hours and nobody complained. Why? Because they had gone so long without the Word of God that they were just soaking it in. And you know what? I believe there's a time coming in America, the way that we're headed, where this book will be added to the banned book list. And people will go, man, I wish I would have spent more time reading the Word of God. And I wish my pastor would have taken more time to feed me the Word of God. And I wish that I could have a 6-hour sermon. That could happen. That could happen, I'll tell you, in the blink of an eye. The blessings and the cursings to all that is written in the book of the law. Not just part of it, the whole thing. A lot of pastors like to teach the blessings, but they don't want to tell people that there are cursings in the book. But that's the neat thing about going through the whole book. You get the bitter, you get the sweet, you get the good, the bad, and the ugly. But I don't need to hear how good I am, because it's not true. You ask my wife, you know. I need to be challenged. I need to know that the accursed things are going to ruin my life and my testimony, my witness, and whatever. I need the warnings. And when we heed the warnings, guess what? The blessings automatically come, don't they? Because we avoid all the snares and we avoid these little AIs kicking our rear ends. And that's what happens when we don't get the full counsel of God. There was not a word, this is so cool, of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua, bless you, did not read before all the assembly of Israel. With the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Isn't that amazing? That's why we love God's Word here. That's why we teach Old Testament. That's why we teach New Testament. It's so, so important. Some great lessons tonight for all of us. Number one, our battles against the flesh. There's those little AIs, man, that'll be waiting for us. Some of us as soon as we get out the door here. The enemy doesn't waste any time. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Spend time on your knees. Spend time in God's Word. Get rid of the accursed things in your life. Love God's Word. Hold on to this sword with all of your might. Just like Joshua did with the spear and Moses did with the rod. One of my favorite characters, and I'll close with this, is a guy by the name of Eliezer, one of David's mighty men. And here's this great big old soldier guy, Eliezer. This guy was like... And his piece of ground was just a little lentil field. David gave this guy just a little bean field to guard. And many great big macho guys would think, a little bean field, oy vey. But you know what? Scripture tells us that Eliezer fought for that little piece of land until his hand stuck to his sword. And you know what, folks? You may think that you're just in a little bean field, but I'll tell you what. You fight for the Lord until your sword sticks to your hand, because we've got a battle on our hands and we win. And God has given us victory. And we need to stand up and fight as the children of the Lord, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. I just so love these practical sections of Scripture. And we just scratched the surface tonight. But help us, Lord, to be strong in you and in the power of your might. And that we wouldn't limit your options, Lord, that we would pray and seek your face and read your word and get the full armor of God on and the sword in our hand, Lord, and you would make us victorious like never before. pray, Lord, that we would obey your commands as Joshua did. I pray, Lord, even as we get to chapter 24 here in a few weeks, where we would say, as Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so thank you for tonight. Help us just absorb all that we read and heard. Help us, Lord, just to live in victory, would you please? We thank you for these precious people, Lord, that come so faithfully on Wednesdays and Sundays. But yet help us to feed ourselves, Lord. Help us to just have a hunger for your word even more than spiritual food or physical food. Help us, Lord, to just spend that time at the altar with you and to spend that time communing with you. And Lord, help us strong. Help us be strong. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand one more time.